last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, what if you had all the money and all the power and all the influence and the permission to do whatever you wanted? Consume more food, pleasure, and power than any other human being who has ever lived. How many of you would like to try that? Well, it's tempting, isn't it? But I got to let you know, it didn't work out well for Solomon. But here's the point. The enemy often leans into our ears, usually at a lean time in our life and circumstances. And there's the enemy whispering in, oh, if you only had this, and if you only had more of that and less of this. And I want to let you know that there's somebody that God allowed to basically experience everything. And here we're going to see tonight at the end of this chapter the result of it all. And I love it. Solomon did all that and more. And in his conclusion, we've been seeing for 11 chapters, it's empty. Does consuming fill the void that is in every heart? No, it doesn't. In fact, it seems like the more you sort of feed your flesh, the more your flesh wants. Now, the rabbis tell us that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. And we'll begin that next week, Lord willing. Lots of optimism and lots of fun. We're going to have some real fun with the beauty of God's love. Well, that was Solomon as a young man. And then Proverbs he wrote in his middle-aged years. And then the rabbis say that Ecclesiastes was his last book when he was an elder citizen. A snow on the dome. Now, if hindsight is 20/20, and I believe it is, let's see what the human who consumed more than anyone ever did says about what he learned. Now remember, Ecclesiastes, the book means, hey everybody, gather around for an important message. So here it comes, the last chapter and the most important message, I believe, other than the gospel, is in this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. If you'll allow me, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. You've got to honor Him in your youth before you grow old and crusty and say, man, life is a bummer. Have you ever seen anyone in their elder years grumpy and crusty? It can happen. Solomon is going to speak to that tonight. Solomon is saying, don't make the same mistake that I did. Instead of following the Creator, Solomon seems to be saying, I wasted so many years chasing their own thing, and it never satisfied. Hard living took a toll on my health, my heart, my attitude, and my ability to trust. Remember at one time he said in his backslidden state, you can look into 1,000 dudes and find maybe one righteous. And then he says, and you can look into 1,000 gals and there's none righteous at all. Well, that's just not so. But if you have been sort of where he has, 1,000, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Was he a little sort of tired out, tuckered out? And was he seeing the darker side of life? He was. Of those 1,000 women that he sort of connected to, I'll bet there was way more than one. In fact, I bet there were plenty of women who were quality women indeed. But he was where he was, and he missed everything. See, that's the thing when you're sort of consuming all that you can consume, you get crusty and insensitive. And then he said in those chapters, the more I consumed, the emptier I felt. Verse 2. While the sun and light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. Now he's going to use a bunch of descriptions here that he's going to describe his failing physiology. So when he's saying that the sun and the light and the moon, while they're not darkened, in other words, while I still, or while you young people, still have good eyesight, and before you get depressed. Before that happens, you should be loving and serving God. And the clouds did not return after the rain, which is a poetic way of saying, I have a very darkened perspective on everything. Because when you are partying like he was, well, everybody that comes into your life, as a rule, and within your sort of sphere of notice, they typically want something from you. So he began to have a jaded view of the people in his life. And everything has lost its luster, is what he's saying. Have you noticed that a high percentage of older folks are doubtful and grumpy? Solomon is saying their life was not lived for a gracious God or an eternal perspective. And then if you get to your later years and kind of look back and you recognize that you have no real significant relationships, you have lived so for self that there's really nothing behind you that has been affected by your life and your love and your investment. That's what he's saying there. So before you get to that grumpy place, invest in eternity. He'll say in a minute, and invest in God. Verse 3. And in the day when the keepers of the house, that's a Jewish idiom, for your legs. What is it the physiologists say? What's the first thing that goes in a professional athlete? The legs do. First thing. So in the day when the keepers of the house, your legs tremble, and the strong men would be your shoulders or bow down. And as I said, ask any athlete, the legs are the first to go. I was watching one of the commentators on ESPN, and they were talking about football because it's NFL season. Whee! And one of the guests they had was a guy by the name of Dan Marino. Who remembers who Dan Marino is? He was one of the finest quarterbacks, college quarterbacks ever. He was drafted first overall, and he had a cannon for an arm. If you know football and sort of appreciate sort of the fine qualities of some of the talents, he had the quickest release, I think, of any quarterback ever. And he threw like for, what was it, 5 million yards? Was it something like that? And so he was out back in the studio in one of the panels, and there was gray-haired Dan Marino. And so they said, come on, Dan, let's see what you got. And I don't know what he is now. Is he like 105? He's something like that. But he's up there in years. I think he's probably at least in his 70s. He flipped and flicked a football with such velocity, it went through the guy's hands, because he was not a professional receiver, and clunked him right square in the chest. And I believe knocked the wind out of the guy. Guy's all, hey, Mr. Dan Marino, you still got it, bud. Aaron Rodgers, Tom Brady, Dan Marino, they can still zip a football. But why aren't they as effective as they once were? Because they don't have the legs. Young people have no problems standing up straight, but get some miles on your spine. Carry enough weight of responsibility and worry. Have you noticed that the once straight spine and shoulders begin to droop just a little bit? So here's Solomon saying, I'm not standing up as straight as I used to. Remember and follow God before the grinders cease. You know what the grinders are? It's your teeth. Now those days, they didn't have excellent dental plans. So people, you sort of worked through the teeth that you had, and then when you were done with those teeth, well, then you didn't have any more. So when the grinders or your teeth cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows, what are the windows? The spaces in between them, grow dim. They're yellow and missing. Verse 4. Or when the doors, your hearing, are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding, because remember that was a pretty a typical sound. That's what people did most of the day long. They get the grain in the morning, and they would grind the grain, and then that would make their flour, and then they'd bake their breads and what have you. So the grinding wheel was one of the classic sounds of a domestic life. So you can't even hear the sound of grinding or everyday sounds of life. And when that runs low, And remember God and follow God before one rises up at the sound of a bird. Now, you young people, you have no idea what Solomon is talking about. But for some of us in the room, we don't sleep as soundly as we used to. And then there you go, suddenly the smallest sound, chirp, and we like wrenched out of sleep. And then we have a hard time getting back to sleep. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, all the sounds of life and vitality grow dim. I hate to admit it, but I used to have bat ears, Alan. I could hear so well, and now I don't hear as well as I used to. And praise God for my wife's patience when she'll say, and I say, what? And then she remembers that I don't hear like I used to. Let me say it again, and then she says it slowly. I want you to take out the trash. Okay, got it, honey. Solomon is saying this. Remember to trust and follow God before you get old. Now, this next little section is even more sort of a little frustrating the older that you get. We get less brave. We're less willing to take a chance or to step out in faith. And more things frighten us. Another admission of your pastor. I remember when I was a little kid and my dad would say, okay, take the trash out of the house and take it to the trash cans that were around the side of the house. And I'm 8, 9, 10 years old. And now my mind knew there's not been monsters in the yard all day. So there's a high likelihood there's no monsters now. And where we lived at the time, it was a rural place, so there really wasn't much foot traffic. But I remember being so frightened, really frightened, you know. So my dad's like, just take the trash out. I'm all, go take the trash out. I didn't want to say, well, I'm scared, you know, but I'm trying to grow up into this, you know, adolescent or pre-adolescent. So you kind of put a rebar in your spine, you throw your shoulders back, and you take the trash out, and you dash quickly, fwing stuff, fwing, and you run right back in. My dad, why are you breathing hard, Steve? No reason. The other day, I was taking the trash out, and I'm pretty sure there were no monsters around all day long, and the thought occurred to me, and then I caught myself, and I laughed, and I remembered this verse. Watch this. We're in verse number 5. Also, remember the Lord and follow him before also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. You get less confident the older you get, and things bother you that didn't used to bother you. When the almond tree blossoms, that's a poetic way. If you know about almond trees, the top of them are white. Do we have any almond trees in here tonight? A little gray hair going, a little snow on the dome? Or the grasshopper is a burden. Typically, grasshoppers are very active little fellows, but when they sort of get old, they get slow. Before you have the energy of a dying grasshopper, and desire fails, or passion. When you're younger, there's all kinds of things that excite your passion. But the older you get, especially in some of your older years and so on, passion of various kinds, it's just not what it was. I had the good occasion early in my life to do a lot of traveling, and I loved it. I loved getting on a plane, you know, getting a passport. I've been to lots of wonderful locations. I've been to Israel a couple of times. It was wonderful. You know, who's up for going down here and going, I am. Traveling in those days, I think, was actually a little easier than it is today. If you've traveled recently, how many of you know that air travel is a grind? Man, boy, you miss your flights. Well, anyway, so we're traipsing up and down Egypt, and we're going up in the pyramid and coming down in the pyramid, and we're going all over the place. I've been to Russia, been to Moscow, been all kinds of places. Been to Athens, been to Germany, been to Austria, been to Fernley. Been all over the place and was glad to do it and excited. Let's go look at some stuff. And then I see some of these ads, you know, get a low airfare to this place. And the thought occurs to me, I don't want to go there. I want to stay, say it with me, home. There's few things I enjoy more than being with my wife, with our puppies, and often with you. I love that. The older that you get, the more precious the real things of your life become. And so many people will spend like he did, it would seem, like Solomon, they'll spend their energy and their passion on all these other things, building empires, what have you. And if you're not careful, I did it. I've amassed millions of dollars as a fortune. But at what expense, is asking Solomon? When you get up into years and pretty soon you don't have the ability, the agility, or what have you, the passion, then you look around, what have you built that will last for eternity? Somebody once said, the only thing we'll take with us from this life to eternity is our relationships. I like that. Solomon is saying, you're going to regret waiting for God to live. You will regret waiting to live for God, is also what he's saying. When your health, your mind, your strength, and courage isn't what it used to be, then you realize you've wasted the most productive part of your life not on God, who gave you that life, that strength, those giftings. Solomon is saying, you will deeply regret it. Because evidently, Solomon did. How rich was he at one point? Richest man on the planet, and arguably one of the richest men who ever lived. If you put his talents of gold and silver together, his building projects, his military exploits and campaigns, remember the Queen of Sheba and all kinds of other potentates from all over the world are coming to him. How'd you do this? How'd you pull this off? He was politically adept. He made treaties. He expanded the kingdom. Israel under Solomon was its greatest reach and depth. But when he is old, he is looking back and saying, wow, I wonder if he was looking around his magnificent palace. There's descriptions of it, of course, in Kings and Chronicles, and it really was amazing. His house was so amazing that many people looked at Solomon's palace with greater respect than the great temple that he built. Yes, the temple, Solomon's temple, was amazing, stupendous. But it was often talked about in the same breath as his palace. So I can think of him walking through this grand palace. And remember, he had gold shields hanging in the treasury nearby. And everywhere he looked was the glint of gold. And silver was so plentiful, it was considered not nearly as valuable. And was he walking around that huge palace? And where were his meaningful relationships? I wonder. For man goes to his eternity, his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So you'll have a funeral and people come in, will say, we really like the guy. And then off they go to their own business. And then who remembers you? When you die, Solomon is saying, what did your life on earth really mean? And what will be remembered? We did this a couple weeks ago, but let's do it again. Real quickly, if you didn't know, would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul saw heaven, remember? He was killed physiologically. He ceased to be living, Luke the doctor says so in the book of Acts. He was taken outside of the city of Lystra, and he was stoned to death, said Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. They then gathered around him, brokenhearted, and they prayed. And suddenly breath reentered Paul, and he stood up and went right back in the city. He writes about it later, does the Apostle Paul, and he says, man, did I see some stuff. I wonder if one of the things he saw was, remember, the timeline that we're familiar with, past, present, and future, likely does not exist in heaven where God lives. The timeline for us is inescapable. You can't escape it. That second now is in the past, and we don't know what's coming in the future. But it would seem that Paul got a glimpse of the multidimensional place where there is no time, and it would seem that Paul saw some future stuff. And one of the future things he sees is this. Let's check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So build your life on the rock. Why? Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work, now if you're born again, your sin or salvation is never judged because all that was paid for on the cross. But this is what's called the Bema Seat judgment that happens when you arrive, when I arrive, when we all arrive after the rapture. One of the first things we're going to see is this event. It seems that everything we have ever done, ever did here under the sun, somehow gets put on, I don't know, is it a conveyor belt? I don't know. In my cumbersome imagination, we kind of put it all in this ka-chunk, ka-chunk, this little conveyor belt, and then we run around to the other side, and then it's going to go through a furnace. And let's see what pops out the other side, shall we? Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, not our salvation, but what we did. What we spent most of our time on earth. Everything that we did. So let's put it on there. Let's see, I was a car buff, so I spent a bunch of time with that. I was, I don't know, a bridge club or whatever. And then, oh, we went to the missionary trip. We did that. Put it all on there. I mowed the lawn like 5,000 times. You know, put all that on there. The fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Cool. Remember, Jesus said that. If we give a cup of cool water, in other words, some thought went into that, to someone trying to minister for the Lord, the Bible says that that will be remembered and rewarded. So it can be as inconspicuous as that, that nobody saw except the Lord. So they will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, just a curl of smoke, well, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, because you're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But some of those things that you're thinking, man, God's going to love this, well, see, the true motive of why you did what you did is going to be the telltale sign. Well, how do you know? If it burns up to nothing and will not be remembered, then who did you really do that for? For me. So that guy, that gets burned up, yet as though through fire. Now, right in your margin here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, I'll just read it to you. For we must all appear before the judgment or the Bema seat. That's not the great white throne judgment on judgment day. Jesus is sitting on that throne. That's to see who goes into heaven or who then is relegated to being forever separated from God. Not that one. This one, judgment seat, is called Bema Seat. And Paul uses it, I think, intentionally because Paul was a sports fan. And the Bema Seat was where the officials would sit who were judging the race competition or the wrestling competition. And then when the event was finished, they would rise and they would pick up this crown, and they would have a crown for the winner. And they would rise from a bema seat. So he's employing kind of a sports sort of reference. For we must all appear before the judgment or bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body here on earth, according to what things done, whether good or bad. So a whole lot of stuff usually gets done in the church. There's so much activity in churches, that's kind of a thing, and humans, I think, as a rule, are sort of attracted to activity. But Jesus was one of the first persons to say effectively, activity does not necessarily mean it's the right thing. So of all the busyness of all the church, I wonder how much of what goes on in a typical church is done solely for the Lord. Well, those things will be gold and silver. But how many of those things will just burn up? So that said, let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and look at verse 5 of chapter 12 one more time. The last part. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go on about the streets. They stop by your funeral, but then they get back to their life. Because when you die, what did your life on earth really mean? What will be remembered in eternity? Even a cup of cool water is remembered and celebrated. Remember how we're supposed to work as unto the Lord, even when no one is looking? Because it all has an effect. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Back in chapter 12, verse 6. Now remember your Creator before the silver cord, that's a reference to the spinal cord, is loosed. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, stuff in your body doesn't work like it used to? I don't want to bring all of my medical issues here for all of you to see, but how many of you have a little bit of numbness in some parts of your extremity? You don't have to raise your hand. You didn't used to. So it would seem that Solomon says, yep, the older you get, stuff gets numb. I have parts of my body that I don't feel as well as I used to. So before that silver cord or the spinal cord is loosed, or paralysis, or non-feeling portions of your body, or the golden bowl is broken, you know what the golden bowl is? Your brain. How many of you don't remember like you used to remember? Not me, of course, but I've heard that it's true. Or the golden bowl is broken. Your brain. There will come a time when it will occur to you, you don't think as nimbly as you used to. You don't remember things that you used to. Or the pitcher, not pitcher like baseball, but the pitcher, that's your lungs, shattered at the fountain. A picturesque way of saying shortness of breath. Remember when you got a flat tire? No problem. I will jog the 10 miles to get the gas can. No problem. How many of you have a hard time jogging from the sofa to the sink? It happens. Here's Solomon saying that. You got a shortness of breath or the wheel broken. That's your heart, your ticker. Remember when you could race up a set of stairs at a brisk pace? Now, I don't know about you, but I'll climb 3 or 4 or 5, and then I got to take a little bit of a break. How many of you remember some of the older houses? You had a kind of a flight, and then it would level off halfway between, and then take up the next half. It's called a landing. And I always thought that was the stupidest thing in the world. Just keep a full set of stairs, one shot up to the next floor. How many of you are glad that there is now such a thing called a landing halfway up? That's what we're talking about here. Or the wheel broken at the well, your heart. Verse 7, then the dust, really your whole body, then the dust. Remember, what are we made of, harvest? God remembers, is it Psalm 103? God remembers that we are made of, say with me, dust. There are times when you may be, you're feeling weird or shy about going to the Lord because of what you did. Oh, he must be so thoroughly upset with me. Remember, how much does God know? Everything. If he knows everything about you, can you surprise him? Let me rephrase. There you are in God's house, and you're going to hide behind the corner. Because when God comes down the hallway, I'm going to go, boogada. He's going to go, ooh, you know. So God comes down the hallway, I jump out, boogada, God. He's all, knew you were there. Oh, that's right. I don't know God's birthday. So you bring a box. God, I got you a little something. He says, thanks for the socks. How'd you? He's God. Can you surprise God because you did something he was not expecting? No. And if you can't surprise God, logically speaking, can you disappoint him? No. We disappoint us all the time. Or somebody else we disappointed with, or they're disappointed with us because we didn't expect that to happen. Please hear me. This is important theology. This will help, I think, those battling depression and disillusionment. You cannot surprise God, which means you cannot disappoint him. When he died on the cross, how much of your sin did he pay for? All of it, up till today and tomorrow and next month. You ought to see what you're going to get involved with in 3 months from now. I don't know what it is. But for us, when we say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm so sorry. You must be just thoroughly disappointed with me. No, he's not. You cannot disappoint God. You can't do it. In fact, when we go to the Lord and we say, I'm so sorry, ooh, or we are tempted not to go to church because of what we did. We're tempted not to go to the Lord in prayer because of what we did. The psalmist knows proper theology. God remembers what we're made of. Dust. I remember, sorry for all these old memories, but in Anderson, California, population 3,500. We had, maybe 8, 9 stoplights in town. Nicole grew up in a town even smaller, 1 stoplight. I remember going to Nicole's hometown once for the very first time. We're driving, and there's 1 light in town blinking. It's all yellow. And then there is a sign, a sandwich board sign, in the middle of the intersection, because everybody knew that they would see it and they would move around it. You wouldn't do that at Kitsky and Plum. But in Conrad, Iowa, the sandwich board read, Fish Fry, Friday, 7 o'clock. Love that. I love that. We are made of dust. And I remember in Anderson, California, there was a buddy of mine down the street, and he said, you should go to summer Sunday school. Sunday school is called Vacation Bible School. Thank you. And I said, well, what do you do there? Well, we have Kool-Aid and punch. And I said, I'm in. So I went to this little, turns out it was a little Methodist church, and for Sunday Bible school, and some very nice ladies were giving us punch and stuff. And then my buddy says to me, he says, well, watch this. And so he went to, I think it's Psalm 103, and it says, look at this. God remembers that we're butt dust. And I thought that was hilarious. Butt dust. Now, it's still funny to me even to this day. God remembers that we're butt dust. Will you cut yourself a break a little bit? Because God knows how fragile we are. Verse 7, one more time. Then the dust, which is your body, will return to the earth as it was. and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, emptiness, says the preacher, all is vanity. So he's saying, no matter how healthy or strong or formidable, rich, powerful, famous you once were, everyone dies. I looked it up. Do you know what the mortality rate is in Washoe County? It's 100%. Everybody dies. Everyone's going to die. I was looking up some rich people because I was going to talk about some specifics, but one that sort of caught my eye. In 1970, Hugh Hefner was worth $300 million. I don't know what that would adjust for in today's dollars, but in 1970, that's a lot of money. Now, if you also know about Hugh Hefner, he was the epicenter of the whole Playboy thing. And Hugh Hefner was famous for his parties. And all the rich and famous would go, and everybody would see Hugh Hefner with the most stunning females on the planet. And people go, wow, look at him. And as you know the story, he was very advanced in years, and he would still be, these models would be on his arm. And for many, they're like, ooh, wouldn't it be cool to be Hugh Hefner? Where is Hugh Hefner right now? Unless he had a significant change of heart, he's in pitch darkness with wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible has a lot to say about hell. One of them is, nobody cares who you are. If we could somehow give a Hugh Hefner now some sort of ability, hey, Hugh, if we let you out of here and you were able to live your life over again, would you go the same route? Under the sun, he was one of the most admired men on the planet. Today, what do you suppose is occupying the attention of his disembodied spirit? Oh, if only. It sort of touched my heart. Here's Solomon saying, no matter how healthy, strong, formidable, rich, influential, powerful, admired, everyone is going to die. Hugh Hefner was one of the most admired males on the planet. He's dead now. He's in eternity. What does he think of how he spent his earthly life now? If he was given an opportunity to do differently, what do you suppose he would choose? But it's too late for Hugh Hefner, but it's not too late for us. Are you watching us by video? No matter how you've lived up to this day, if you're still breathing, there's still a chance. Amen? Verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and he sought out and set in order many proverbs. This is interesting to me. Grappling with advancing age, declining health and abilities, struggling with the meaning of life, Solomon still kept seeking and sharing truth. That's important for all of us, and that's our opportunity. Let me rephrase. Get to church and just keep showing up. Even when you're doubting, even when you are hopeless, even when nothing seems to be going and a big party, and there's the enemy saying, what do you give God any time for at all anyway? I'm going to read you a psalm here in just a minute. But this is something that I think is important. Solomon says, boy, did I waste a lot of years. And now do I know and wish I could have some of those years back, if not all of them. And I would have treasured hanging out with God all the more. Verse 10. Well, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So he still wrote a lot of the Proverbs, as we said. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, which are things, you know what a goad is? It's a spike. And so here is the plow or the wagon, and there's the horse or the donkey, and you would put goads that would face the animal. And if the animal sort of slacked off, he'd touch those points, and that would inspire him to keep rolling. Well, that's what a goad is. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. They stand firm, given by one shepherd, verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making of many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And all the college students said, amen for that. Yes, reading books is important and has its place, but remember what he did. He read every book he could get his hands on, trying to find a semblance of something that would fulfill. Paul would say it in another way. They will heap up into themselves. They will not endure sound doctrine in the last days, but will heap up for themselves teachers to tell them what their what? Itching ears want to know. That's what Solomon is touching on even here. Much study, ever learning and never coming to the truth. Some of the most foolish statements come from professors and people with many letters after their name. And Romans 1 tells us why. Because they are standing against the truth. And thinking themselves wise, they become as fools. He says that here. Well, first of all, aging is inevitable. It's not something to be embarrassed about, but rather aging in Jesus is something that we should be embracing. Solomon is lamenting a whole bunch of years, it would seem, when he wasn't following God, and he'd like to have those years back. Aging is something that God has allowed. Now, did you know that nothing died in the Garden of Eden before sin? Nothing died. And it had something to do with how God made the plants and the animals and how the light came to the surface of the earth. You put all that together, and it would seem that mitosis, the whole principle of the DNA molecule of the nucleus of an atom unzipping and then recombining, that is a mechanical process, and we know a lot more about it now than we used to. And there seems to be little chemical things called telomeres at the end of those zippers, and then when it's coming back, the more telomeres you have, the more perfect the new cell, I should say the two cells from the one become. It would seem that telomeres are something important to anti-aging. And some have even found that in some grapes, they find these little substances that grow telomeres. Are you talking about the fountain of youth? No, I'm saying that the once perfect creation of God still has small little traces of what it used to be. But today, because of sin, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin came death. Now we are all aging, and the collagen in our skin isn't what it used to be. We don't run as fast, etc., etc. Planet Earth was perfect, and nothing died, and nothing aged. But when sin entered the world, now the entire planet is broken, and that's why people age and die. But in God, first of all, aging, we know it's coming, it's inevitable. And John Corson says it's not something to be embarrassed about, but rather, aging in Christ is something that we should sort of embrace. And we're like, I don't want to embrace age. Job 12, verse 12, with length of days comes understanding. Do you remember the story when Mary is taking baby Jesus to the temple there in Jerusalem? Because the Bible says when the child is 8 days, you have to go to the temple, then the priest does a thing, And then the moil, he then circumcises if it's a male child. So she's bringing an eight-day-old Jesus to the temple. And the temple is a busy place. It's like Walmart. People going in and out all the time. Only two people recognized, wait a minute, I know who that is. That's the long-awaited Messiah. Only two people recognized it. Do you remember who they were? Hannah, who was very old. And suddenly the dude escapes my memory. If you can think of it off the top of your head, Simeon, there it is. Thank you. He was, say it with me, old. She was very advanced in years. She had been a widow for, 60-some years. Harvest, see this with me. When you get older and when you're getting older, a part of you says, man, I can't do what I used to do. And even in aging, there is a blessing. Oh, yeah? You better tell me what it is, because it hurts to get up out of a chair, and it hurts this and it hurts that. What could possibly be a benefit of living to advanced ages? There's one of them. Job, with length of days comes understanding. And there is Simeon, and there is Hannah, and they were old. And because they literally couldn't get around like they used to, what did they spend most of their time doing? Hanging out in God's house, praying. And because they were at a greatly slowed pace, they watched people come in and they watched people go out. And many of them they would see three times a year. If you could get to Jerusalem, you could. I wonder if they had noticed the young maiden. And who knows what the tip-off was. Was it the spirit in them that leaped and said, that's the one? Simeon says and tells Mary, probably tears down his face, God told me that before I died, my failing eyes would fall upon the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. Harvest, there's something precious about a slower pace. Eyes not nearly as sharp. Ears not nearly as sharp. You slow down and you notice things you never used to notice. Proverbs 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Second, aging or this sort of wearing down of our physical bodies and the creation, these diminished abilities, remind us that sin has broken everything. When I have a struggle for breath or I'm on my heart medication, whatever it might be, when you have to pop those pills, it's no fun. But some of it reminds you, that's right. Like creation, my own body is groaning for one day to be restored. It's Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Harvest, you ought to see yourself in glory. That new body's shining. For the creation, your body is subjected to futility. How many of you are feeling a little more futile than you did a few years ago? Because the creation itself groans to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty as a child of God. That day's coming. Let's finish up with old man Solomon, shall we? Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, and here it comes. Harvest, I believe this verse, if you have a highlighter, please highlight it. I believe this verse is maybe one of the most important verses of your Old Testament. Here's what it is. A guy who had unlimited resources, He was the most consumer whoever was. He tried everything, and here's what he found out. Here it is, guys. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And you know why? Because God is going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I wrote my Bible, there it is. There's the punchline of the book of Ecclesiastes. The most crucial truth ever realized. Ding! Aside from perhaps the gospel itself. By the smartest, richest, most talented, most capable man who ever lived. I've done it all, boys, and I barely survived, but I finally figured it out. Fear God and do what he says. Got a great quote from John Corson. The greatest misunderstanding is that when we get older, we automatically become wiser. I have another thought, says John. If you are not spending time in the Word now, worshiping God now, serving God now. When you get older, you'll be just an old cranky fool. And society is loaded with people like that. But if you decide now to walk with God and commit your whole life to Him, you will age gracefully, becoming wise increasingly, and be a blessing to many. One last stop. Would you make your way over, please, to the book of Psalm chapter 73. Hugh Hefner. At one time, he was a jet-setting, young, dashing figure who had amassed $300 million in 1970. He had the world by the tail. So many, and all those women hanging all over him. Yeah, thought many, that's what I want. Psalm 73, please. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was working for King David. And another place it says Asaph was a prophet. So check this out. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Yeah, I know that. But look at verse 2. But one day I looked up, and as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Read that. I almost gave up. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, look at them. Look what they have. Verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, or seemingly, but their strength is firm, or it seems like it. They're not in trouble as other men do, because money cures a lot of problems, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They're prideful and they're getting away with it. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. They even blaspheme God. Where's the lightning bolt, Lord? And their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. They're sucking up all the resources. They're living high in the hog, and I'm barely making ends meet. Aren't you watching, God? That's why he almost gave up. Verse 11. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches, and surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Why do I go to church when these people are making out like bandits? And washed my hands in innocence. And all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak this, behold, I would have untrue to the generation of your children. If I'd have spoke that out loud in church, people would have looked at me sideways. verse 16. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful. I'm very upset. They're doing so well, and I'm struggling so hard. I'm trying to live for God. They're not, and they're being blessed and rich and having fine parties. And if that's where it ended, no wonder you were about to give up. Please look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I got back to church and I worshiped and I heard God's word. And then I understood their end. Like Solomon does. Verse 18, surely you have set them on a slippery places. They're not doing that well, not eventually. And we've said it before, we learned it in the book of Job. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. That's right. And I'd forgotten that until I went back to church and heard your word. Verse 18, surely you set them on slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. Hugh Hefner. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Hugh Hefner. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind, and I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was grumping and griping and mad at you, Lord. Nevertheless, and these are the four things, by the way, if you like to number things. Please, Harvest, get to church. The Bible says, forsake not in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day, the rapture approaching. And when you do, when I do, watch this. I am continually with you. That's right, the presence of the Lord is there. He never left me. And you hold me by my right hand. If you have little ones in the house, or if you have a grandkid, when you grab the little one's hand to take them across the street, do they grab your hand or do you grab theirs? You grab not only their little hand, but you grab their entire wrist. Why? Because I'm not letting this toddler get out of the safe zone. I got you. And when you're little and grandpa's or grandma or mom or dad's hand seems so big and so strong, you couldn't pull your hand away if you wanted. When you go to church, you remember he has your hand. Number three, and you will guide me with your counsel. In your lap are 66 counselors. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Harvest, we weren't made for this under the sun. Amen?